will be Acts and chapter 2, and reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them all to, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. We are considering during these meetings the interesting book of the Acts. I divided the book into five sections. The five sections are as follows. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, where we have those 40 days between our Lord's resurrection and his reception into heaven, during which time our Lord Jesus visited his disciples, vanished from their sight, taught them, commanded them, and ate with them. That section we have already considered. Then the second section from verse 12 to the end of chapter 1 to verse 26, I believe it is, we have those 10 days between our Lord's reception into heaven and the descent of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples were without the Lord. Give them back to heaven. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. And there was also that Jewish practice of casting lots. And Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas, surnamed Iscariot. We thought of that section as well. Then the subsection from chapter 2 to chapter 7, where I've emphasized there are two lines of truth that must be observed, else we shall never rightly understand this particular system. And the two lines of truth are divine sovereignty and human responsibility. In terms of divine sovereignty, or if you will, divine purpose, the church is formed in Acts chapter 2, and nothing can alter that. But in terms of human responsibility, an appeal is still be made to the nation of Israel to repent, and God will again send Jesus. We have Peter's appeal in chapter 3 and Stephen's appeal in Acts chapter 7. Both of these appeals were categorically and brutally rejected by the nation of Israel. Peter and John, after the first appeal, were taken into custody. Stephen, after the last appeal, was brutally stoned to death. Then the fourth section is from chapter 8 to chapter 19, when after the last section of the Spirit through Stephen has been rejected, God, in his message, moved away from Jerusalem, and his grace flowed out towards the Gentiles. And to discover in Acts chapter 8, Samaritans are reached and saved by the grace of God. Men and women who were part Jews and part Gentiles, the enemies of the Jews, are reached and saved by the grace of God. Then in chapter 9, in the divine cobra. The time has come for the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the apostle, to the Gentiles. That man whom, as we saw the other day, was separated from his mother's womb, but not called by God's grace until the appropriate moment when God found it necessary to call by his grace the apostle to the Gentiles. Then in chapter 10, you have a Gentile family saved, Cornelius and his family. Chapter 11, we have the planting of the first Gentile church. And in this section, not only is it true that God in his mercy is reaching out to the Gentiles, but in this particular section, God is accrediting the church as being of himself. In this world, the creditors in a miraculous pattern. It's a section of the miraculous attestation of the church in the world. Then the fifth section is from chapter 20 to 28. And two things characterize this section. They are symbolized in chapter 20 in Paul's reference to his pastor, the passing of the apostolic period. Secondly, we have in this section 2 the cessation of the miraculous attestation of the church in the world. Tonight we commence the consideration of the third section, where we have in terms of divine purpose, the church formed, and nothing could alter that. But in terms of human responsibility, an appeal is still being made to the nation of Israel to repent. The same thing we're going to think particularly of the formation of the church. In Acts chapter 2, the church is formed by the sent of and baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we have the historical fact. But we must await the epistles by Paul to know of the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Those saints in Acts chapter 2 were not aware of what was happening. But Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 12 in particular that what had taken place was in fact the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I should like just to occupy a few moments thinking of this very important and relevant subject, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As an historical fact, it is brought before us in Acts chapter 2. But the doctrine of it is brought before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Says the apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one, and of many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. You have to employ there the definite article. For the apostle says of this, so also is the Christ. And what is the Christ? Not Christ personally, but Christ mystically. Now you say, what do you mean by Christ mystically? Well, just this. Christ the exalted head in heaven, linked indivisibly with a church, his body, and viewed as one, and designated the Christ. That is the Christ mystically, Christ the head in heaven, and the church, his body, viewed as one, and designated the Christ. You may remember the language of Genesis chapter 5. I think it is verse 1 which reads with this, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. God looked upon both and called them Adam. Why? The woman was born of his bones and flesh of his flesh, and God called their name Adam. Thus it is with the Christ, the head, the church's body, for it is born unto this flesh, designated the cross. That's what he's talking about. Let me tell you how the Christ came into existence, how it came into being. And that begins only following that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Where Paul makes of it, for by one spirit, and we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we're all made to drink into one spirit. Most people will tell us that it was by this baptism in the Holy Spirit that the one body came into being. By one Spirit, we were baptized into one body. And so emphasizes the oneness of the body. My dear brethren, here is a oneness. Though it may be disturbed practically, it can never be broken vitally. If the ministry today is endeavoring to make what already exists, it is endeavoring, of course, to make visible what of necessity must remain invisible. Let me assure you this, that anyone made in that, that no amalgamation of so-called churches could ever represent this one body. But I should say this, there is only one visible representation of the universal church. And what is that? Local church. These are the only visible representation of that great universal church. You remember that this great universal church is given in the scriptures a twofold designation. It is designated the body of Christ and the house of God. What are the twofold designations of that great universal church? Now, the Psalm 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for in one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. That great universal, invisible church. What does Psalm in verse 27 as he directs himself to the church to Corinth? Now, ye are body of Christ. Ye are as the church of God at Corinth collectively. Body of Christ. And members of that body individually. Not the Lord at Corinth. A visible representation of that great universal church as the body of Christ. Then this great universal church is also designated the house of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 3. But Christ hath stand over God's house, whose house are we? Hebrews chapter 10. Having then, and I quote the Revised Version, having then a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near the house of God. That is the great universe. Over which Christ the Son is, and over which Christ the great priest also is. Where is the visible representation of that? Only in local churches. Hence the apostle said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, not in the house of God, but in the house of God. Thus, a local church is body of Christ, and is house of God, the only visible representation of that great universal church. Hence, you never read of bodies of Christ. You never read of houses of God. And it equally is true that no company can say, we are the body of Christ. As attempted to say, we are the house of God. Each local church is a visible representation of that great universal star. Now that, by the way, let's look briefly at this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Arthur I. Bracton says, of course, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But we're going to see that that is not quite a correct rendering. It is never by the Spirit, nor is it ever the baptism of the Spirit. On every instance, it is baptized in the Spirit. And the baptism in the Spirit is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. Once in each of these 4 Gospels, twice in the Book of the Acts, and once in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And on each instance, it is a preposition on which means in, except in Mark's Gospel. But though Mark does not employ the preposition in, he implies what the very speak of as the basis, which amounts to the same thing. Thus, it is not baptized by the Spirit, nor is the baptism of the Spirit. It is always the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's the question. Why do we never speak of having been baptized by the Spirit? Well, the answer is very simple. To speak of having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, it stands about to say that the Holy Spirit is the baptizer. The New Testament never speaks of the Holy Spirit as being the baptizer. John the Baptist predicted the baptism of the Spirit, and that we have in the Gospel and in Acts chapter 1. I baptize in water, but one cometh after me, who shall baptize? Referring to the Lord in the Holy Spirit, that the Lord is the baptizer. But if John predicted it in the Gospel, we have its fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. And what is the historical act in Acts chapter 2? Well, Peter spoke in this way in Acts chapter 2. As it refers to the fulfillment of John's prediction, of Lord Jesus Christ, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he had said forth this, which you now see and hear. Thus, our little Lord, he received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, and who said the Spirit for? Thus, he is the baptizer, baptized in one Spirit by our risen Lord. I want, my dear brethren, to emphasize what I believe is necessary. That this baptism in the Holy Spirit was an historic event. I believe that with all my heart. There are 2 essential ingredients to establish any particular historical event. And the 2 essential ingredients are these. There must be a time when and a place where. And if either of these are lacking, then no historical fact, no historical event can be established. Any connection with the baptism of the Holy Spirit we have bought. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 we're told that the Lord commanded the disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The place where? Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem you must not depart. And he continues, verse 5 of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, so John truly baptized in water, but he shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence, the time when. And the word is referring to the ascended call. Thus it was an historic event. The place where Jerusalem, the time when, not many days hence, the day of Pentecost. My dear brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 confirms this when we observe that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the apostle implies what Grimaeran speaks of as his heiress, and not the battery, for anyone to read. Not us, but where we all baptize into one body. And Paul implies there, I repeat, the heiress. And what is the significance of the heiress tense? The heiress tense is the point tense. It's a tense that relates to an event that took place once and for all. And an event that was complete in itself, thus says Paul in confirmation of this historical event. In one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. But of course, raises this question. Do we not therefore in our day experience this? Well, let me put it to mind, dear brethren, like this particular. Romans chapter 6 teaches me, when Christ died, I died. Romans 6, verse 8, now if we were dead with Christ, we believe it was lawful to live with him. When did I die with Christ? Not when I put my trust in him. And not on the occasion of my baptism. I died with Christ, I'm dealing with, when Christ died almost 2,000 years ago. I died with Christ, I did it. When Christ died almost 2,000 years ago. That I accepted by faith when I put my trust in him. And in my baptism, I made a confession of it. Not only is it true that I have died with Christ, I am risen with Christ. Hence the apostle says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And when did I rise with Christ? Not when I put my trust in him. Not when I was baptized. But when Christ rose again himself from the dead, then I rose with Christ. I do that. My brother, my sister, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost, God saw me there as well. And he saw you there as well. I do that. Let it be verse in Psalm 139, which throws light on what I'm seeking to suggest. In Psalm 139, the writer speaks of the fact that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. Remember the psalm very well, to the psalmist. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now listen to this. Thy eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect. And in my book, all my members, the members of my body were written, put in continuance of fashion, when as yet there was none of them. His body, and all its members were known to God in his mother's womb, when in fact there was none of them. That it was, my dear brethren, in Acts chapter 2. We've been thinking much during last meeting of the feast of Jehovah. The Passover, the death of Christ. The first fruit, the resurrection of Christ. Pentecost, the formation of the church. The Passover, the death of Christ. We find no difficult expression. Now when Christ died, we died with him at the Passover. We find out this is no difficult accepting that when Christ rose, we rose with him, the first verse. Brethren, how do we find it difficult to accept that on need just take a course. God saw their ideal as just the same. And you've noticed in your consideration of these seven feasts that the one day feast refers to events that were completing themselves and cannot be repeated. Now the feast of 7 days of original existence, the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of tabernacles, but now the feast that are of one day duration, they refer to events that have completed themselves. The Passover, the death of Christ, the Pentecost, the resurrection of Christ, and Pentecost, the formation of the church. An event, an eternal event, completed itself. My brother and my sister, I died with Christ when he died. I rose with Christ when he arose. And God found me in Acts chapter 2 on the occasion of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When I put my trust in Christ, what happened? The Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When I put my trust in Christ, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the sealing with the Holy Spirit of promise immediately brought me to the good book to say in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And of that, Acts chapter 10 was not a repetition of Pentecost. I refer to what took place in the home of Cornelius. You remember that in Acts chapter 11, when Peter is recounting what took place in the home of Cornelius, he's reporting this to his Jerusalem brethren. He doesn't state that what took place in with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the feeling with the Holy Spirit of promise immediately brought me to the good of what took place. That's just the truth on the day of Pentecost. And of that, Acts chapter 10 was not a repetition of Pentecost. I refer to what took place in the home of Cornelius. You remember that in Acts chapter 11, when Peter is recounting what took place in the home of Cornelius, he's reporting this to his Jerusalem brethren. He doesn't state that what took place in Cornelius' home was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. He simply tells them that when what took place in Cornelius' home was witnessed by him, then he remembered the word of the Lord. How that he had said, John and he baptized with water, but he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 11, verse 16. I should like to suggest, for benefit of these younger folks here this evening, my young brother, my young sister, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is never viewed in the Scriptures as an individual experience. It is never viewed in the Scripture as an individual experience. It is all connected. When from the 12 verse 13, into one Spirit, where we all baptized into one body. Young brother, young sister, it is quite correct to say, or to speak of, Jesus, my Savior. Quite incorrect to speak of Jesus, my baptizer, as has been done today. Jesus is my Savior. But Jesus is not my baptizer. It's never been an individual experience. Brother, let me say this. The baptismal spirit is never viewed in the Scripture as something of which we ought to pray. And there are many souls in Belfast tonight. And they're praying for this experience. Praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not that conveying. For an authority, but to pray. What is your exercise and mind? In the light of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 18. I tell you, be filled with the Spirit. That's an exercise. And will you please notice? As Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Employs the present tense. And what is the significance of Paul employing the present tense? It's when he says that this to every child of God is a continual challenge. No event from all experience. It is a continual challenge. Hence employs the present tense. But what is meant by being filled with the Spirit? Brethren, it's not that we might receive more of the Spirit. That's the truth in that. None of us will receive more of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. And you cannot receive more of a person. Whatever is meant by being filled with the Spirit, just see to it that there are no departments in my life. And your life, where the Spirit is not in control. Not be filled with the Spirit. That means see to it that there are no departments in our lives in which the Holy Spirit is not in control. In that connection, let me just say this. My brother, my sister, it is not quite correct to pray for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. I know some of your brothers do, and I know what's in their mind. But that isn't quite correct. And I'll tell you what. The Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, and would never be withdrawn. He is as much in the church today as he was in Acts chapter 2. He is as much in every believer as he was in Acts chapter 2. And the kind of fresh outpouring of the Spirit. Our prayer ought to be that we may be given more to the Spirit. Not praying for a fresh outpouring. Let me say this too for these younger folks. Never you expect for one moment that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the second blessing. Interesting is that. Now that expression occurs only once in the New Testament. A second blessing. And Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 15 when he writes to the in this confidence, and in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second blessing. I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second blessing. Please notice, not that you might have the second blessing, but a second blessing. My first visit brought you blessing number one. I would love to come a second time, that you might receive a second blessing. And if Paul had gone a third time, it would have been a third blessing. The Corinthians chapter 1 is not the second blessing. Christian friends, let me tell you this. God doesn't give out his blessings piecemeal. Number one, number two, number three. The moment that we were blessed in Christ, that very moment, we were blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. Furthermore, I've mentioned already that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. And on more occasions, when it is specifically mentioned, is there any reference to tongues? Now why do I say that? To establish in the mind that tongues are not, as it's being taught, an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That the teaching today, in 7 circles, that the ability to speak in tongues is an evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now I can prove to you that's erroneous teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says, "For in one spirit, where we all baptize into one body." Notice, where we all baptize. I was, and we were. We were all baptized, all the saints of Christ, baptized in one spirit, into one body. But in chapter 30 of that same chapter, Paul says, "Do all speak in tongues?" But they didn't all speak in tongues. But they're all in the good of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I better see that. All were in the good of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but all did not speak in tongues. Hence, let me repeat, the ability to speak in tongues, even if they do, is not an evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Of course, I don't believe that they do, but that's another subject. Then, of course, we must never think that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an evidence of spirituality. The Bible teaching has produced in certain quarters 2 tiers of Christians. There are the spiritual Christians who experience, as they say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And those who have not, who have never had this experience. So let's take that to the test of the Scripture. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit an evidence of spirituality? Well, that's the very easy answer. I repeat, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All the saints of Corinth were in the good of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In one spirit, where we all baptized into one body. But he said in chapter 3, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Oh, well, the good of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the saints that Corinth were carnal. I conclude the consideration of that we just mentioned. Paul makes it very clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is associated with being in the body of Christ. For in one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And the obvious deduction of this is a person is not in the good of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then they're not in the body of Christ. Young Christian, keep these simple things continue in your mind in these days of the resurgence of the scientist, so-called, and not that it being said about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But what a day this must have been in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2. It was the birthday of the child. The promise of the Father, for which the apostles had been waiting, as we saw last evening in Jerusalem, was fulfilled. So the Lord in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which was heard of me, for John truly baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Let me remind you of this. In Acts chapter 2, there were all the things necessary to convict those Jews in Jerusalem that he was sent interpretation of those signs of Acts chapter 2. Why? Acts chapter 2 was the birthday of the church. Birthdays might be celebrated, but birthdays cannot be repeated. There were no necessary signs of the birthday of the church. But I think this is something we must never forget. And it's just this. When God introduces something new, He tests it in a miraculous fashion. But when God introduces something new, and He tests it in a miraculous fashion, this is always attended with stern, severe dealings in divine government. They will say, what does he want? The Father of God might set up. And liberty to start the line we learn in the last verse. Let them of fire out from before the Lord and consume them from the altar, the burnt offering of the fire. Which when the people saw, they shouted and fell on the faces. Not when the Father of God was erected. God in a miraculous way. A prophet, a builder himself, he sent fire from his very presence that burned on the brazen altar. Divine application. In the next chapter, the man, native and advisor, the offer strange fire unto the Lord. And fire comes again from the presence of God and devours those who mourn. When you come to the end of that dispensation, the book of Malachi, they're being worse than offering strange fire. They're offering the Lord polluted bread, diseased animals. The word of God says, if I then be your father, where is my fear? If I then be your master, where is my honor? No stern visitation from divine government. Come to the New Testament. The church is formed in Acts chapter 2. And God has tested in a miraculous fashion. The Spirit descends as cloven tongues of fire. And it seems to be a cloven tongues of fire. Divine attestation of something new, something that was of God. In Acts chapter 5, a man and a woman, because they lie under the Holy Spirit, they fell down dead at the Apostle Peter's feet. Bones of the young man are carried in his bed. Brethren, if God were acting that way today, we could be enough young men, if indeed any young man, to cut out the dead body. So what am I doing? Just this. Go to the day. Will the return to the Pentecost and the Reckoner? And the Pentecost will find it. But they don't want the return to Pentecostal sharing dealings in divine government. Now understand my Bible. You cannot have the one without the other. It is interesting to observe that those Jews at Jerusalem under the Pentecost, they witness to some extent the reversal of Babel when God confounded the languages of man, the language of man, that they may understand another speech. Remember Genesis chapter 11. That's a good place at Babel. And even Acts chapter 2, God to some extent reverses this. And it tells us the Holy Spirit descended as cloven tongues of fire and started on each of them. That makes sense. Reversing what took place at Babel. And I'm going to sign to the Jews then at Jerusalem. And the Spirit descended as cloven tongues of fire. Why tongues? You were given the benefit to speak in tongues they've never learned. And these tongues were cloven. Why? You were given the ability to speak in more than one tongue. And these were tongues of fire because that was the courage of the preacher. The hearer of the person said, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" But if in the world there's been a vessel to some extent of a good place, a table, there was a vessel of a good place on the occasion of the giving of the law. You remember in Exodus chapter 52, on the occasion of the giving of the law, Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me, and all the sons of Levi, gather them together unto him." And Moses said unto them, "Should every man his sword by his side, and bring them out from gate to gate, and slay every man his brother, his companion, and his neighbor?" And the fell of the people that day, notice, about 3,000 men. On the occasion of the giving of law, 3,000 men were slain. Now the verse in the chapter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 tells us that they that gladly received Peter's word, that is, with the hearing of faith, they were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. When the law was given, 3,000 were slain. And the day that the fear of grace commenced, the birth of the Son, 3,000 souls were saved and baptized on the same day. But they were not leaving for solid grace. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we esteem of just being together with thy people. People that exercise us around thy word, waiting upon thee through thy word to speak to us. We pray to the blessed our consideration of thy holy word. We look at God in these days in a particular way to be established in divine truth. That we might not be as infants tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We thank you for this season of fellowship around our word and pray down thy passing blessing. Command thy saints to it as a journey home. Let the good hand rest in protection upon them. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we take time to sing a verse to do with him ere we go? In number 587. 587, we praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and illumined our night. Revive us again, rouse the dead from this tomb, may they come now to Jesus.